It's interesting that over a billion people all over the planet will worship Jesus Christ during this Christmas season. There's people worshiping Jesus in every tongue and every tribe and every corner of the world. I mean, the Christian gospel is something that's not just exclusive to the Western Hemisphere, to the United States or to the West, but it's something that's spread and is growing like wildfire in places like China and Africa and South America and Australia and all over the world. The Christian message, the birth of Jesus Christ, has transcended race and gender and ethnicity and language barriers. And that's why over a billion people this holiday season will worship Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And that's why today we need to talk about Jesus, the ultimate Savior. Jesus, the ultimate Savior. I want to invite you to grab your notes there in your worship folder. And there's also a Bible underneath your chair if you want to follow along with where we're going today. Today we're going to be in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And John chapter 1. And my prayer is that during this week that Jesus Christ, that we would see Him as the ultimate Savior. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has not come into being. In Him was life, and life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend Him." The Scripture begins by telling us that Jesus is the ultimate Savior because He is divine. The Scripture tells us Jesus Christ is divine. In fact, if you look at verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you ought to underline that on your outline. The Word was God. Well, who is the Word? And where do we get that? Well, if you skip down to verse 14, the Scripture tells us in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's talking about Jesus Christ. Man, Jesus Christ was the Word. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus was the Word. He was God Himself. He was the incarnation of God. That Jesus Christ was not just a moral teacher, not just a person that showed up on the scene, but He was the incarnation of God. He was God Himself. John chapter 1 begins to detail this for us. Jesus is the ultimate Savior because He is divine. Now in verse 1 we see that the Word is Jesus. We see His deity. And the Bible tells us that God is one in person, but one in essence and three in person. I almost got that backwards. One in essence and three in person. There's the Father, there's the Son, and the Spirit. And all are the same, and yet all are unique and different. It's one of those divine mysteries of the Christian faith. And I tell you what, I've spent a lot of time in the seminary. I've spent a lot of time reading theology. I don't fully understand all the implications of that, but I do know that the Scripture is very clear in teaching that Jesus Christ was the Word, and the Word was God. Isn't that great? If you could understand exactly how Jesus could be both fully God and fully man, then you'd probably have to be God to understand that. It is one of the divine mysteries. But yet to not understand it would leave us not understanding what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about the incarnation of God. It's all about God coming to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is divine. Now, there's many things in our lives that we don't fully understand, and yet we know that they're true, right? I mean, there are some major differences between men and women. And you don't have to understand all the differences to know that that is true. In fact, I was at the hardware store a few years ago, and I went on the aisle with all the energy-efficient bulbs. And I thought, man, this is so cool. I can get some of these energy-efficient light bulbs. They last for 7 years. They're just a little bit more expensive than conventional light bulbs, and they take less energy. How cool is that? And so I grabbed up a whole handful of energy-efficient light bulbs. I was excited, man. I was pumped. I could not wait to get home and to try these energy-efficient light bulbs out. I mean, can you imagine buying light bulbs today and not having to change them till 2016? I mean, that would be amazing, right? It would be pretty cool. The only problem is they're those curly-Q light bulbs. They look kind of funny, you know? But I wasn't worried about that. I just was thinking, man, save energy and, you know, not replacing light bulbs till 2016. I got this figured out. So I went home. I took a bunch of the light bulbs out and I replaced them all. And I was really proud of my work. Right after I replaced them all, I left the house. And when I came back, those light bulbs had grown legs and walked off. What had happened to the light bulbs? I said, Gina, what happened to my energy efficient light bulbs? She said, Ryan, those are the ugliest things I have ever seen before. We are not having those in our house. And I was like, babe, they're energy efficient. They will last to 2016. This is an amazing product. We need that in our house. Gina said, I don't care what they are. They're the ugliest things I've ever seen before. We're not putting them in our house. Now, we did work out a little compromise. She let me put them in the game room. Okay, that was our compromise. But that was the only place in the house. Now listen, I'm not a psychologist, and I don't understand the female brain. I don't even know if I understand the brain of a man, but I do know that men and women are different. Men think about function, women think about how does it decorate or what does it look like, right? It's totally different. And the way men think and the way women think is different. I don't have to be an expert on men and women to know that. I just know that that's true. You know, the same is true when it comes to understanding the incarnation of God. We may not understand every nuance and every specificity about that, but we do know that it is true because the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us. And then look at verse 2. This is so cool. Pre-existence, Jesus Christ didn't just come on the scene at the manger. I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but Jesus has always been here. He didn't show up when he was born physically to Mary. Now, he showed up on the earth then, but notice verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Jesus was already here. In fact, in Luke 2:47, there's a little biblical humor there. Jesus is debating the Pharisees and the scribes in the temple, and he's just a young boy, and yet his knowledge surpasses what many of the scribes and Pharisees had that had been educated their whole life. And Jesus is debating with them about the prophets and about the Old Testament. And he's talking with them all about this stuff. And they're just shocked and amazed because who's this little boy that and he knows all this theology and all this stuff about God. And the reality was that Jesus knew all about Moses and Abraham because he created them in the beginning. There's nothing new to Jesus. He's seen it all. That's why in John 8:58 he said, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus says, man, Abraham was born a couple thousand years ago. I was here before Abraham was here. I know all about Abraham. What do you want to know about Abraham? What do you want to know about Moses? What do you want to know about the Garden of Eden? I was there in the beginning. And Jesus uses the phrase, I am, the same phrase that God used in the book of Exodus. And in doing so, Jesus was equating himself with God. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus got into so much trouble with the Jewish religious establishment. Because Jesus began to equate himself with God. It was a scandalous word that he spoke. And then his creative work. You know, in verse 3, the scripture tells us that through him all things were made. And without him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus was part of the creative work. I mean, who would want to intentionally have a relationship with someone who would hurt us? And yet Jesus knew that we would disappoint him and that we would sin and that we would sin against him and that we would hurt him. And yet Jesus Christ still created us. And I'll tell you what, that shows the incredible love that drove Jesus Christ and to the cross. He knew that we were going to lie. He knew we were going to steal. He knew we were going to cheat. He knew we were going to disobey. And yet, he still created us in the beginning because he loved us. See, Christmas is all about love. It's about divine love. God relinquishing his Son to earth as the ultimate expression of love. So the creative work. I mean, Jesus Christ was here from the beginning. He was a part of creation, and God planned that he would have to endure so much pain, and yet he did so anyway because he loved us. God knows every bump in our path. I mean, he knows every struggle that we have. I mean, he is all-knowing. God knows every single thing about you and about me. And you know what? He still loves us. It's powerful, isn't it? So you may be sitting there thinking, well, Ryan, yeah, I mean, that's cool, but I thought Jesus was just a moral teacher. I thought Jesus was just, you know, like a good dude that had some really cool things to say, and he's kind of like, you know, all these other religious leaders. I mean, what's really the difference? The difference is that in the beginning, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And if that's not enough for you, I tell you what, there's a number of other references in the Old and New Testament that we have that reference Jesus Christ in the New Testament and God in the Old Testament by the same titles. Okay? So you can put this in your pipe and smoke it, okay? Check this out. The first and the last, the title ascribed to God and to Jesus. The light, God and Jesus. The rock, the bridegroom, the shepherd, the redeemer, the savior, the Lord of glory. All these things describe both God and Jesus Christ. You know, in the Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown argued that during the reign of Constantine, several centuries after the resurrection of Christ, that's when the idea that Jesus was divine entered into the Christian church. And he tried to argue throughout the book and has even said publicly in interviews that he believes that the idea that Jesus was divine was not something that came from the early church, but it was something that came hundreds of years later. You know what? Absolutely not true. The Gospel of John was written in the first century by one of the 12 apostles, by John himself. It's very clear all the way through the New Testament that Jesus was recognized not just as a teacher, but as God. And it was that way from the beginning, and for 2,000 years, the Christian church has been worshiping Jesus Christ as the incarnation of God. Now, the book of Philippians tells us that he emptied himself of his equality with God and he took on a human nature. And in doing so, Jesus became the ultimate Savior because he's also human. Now, this is where it gets so cool. Jesus was all God, and he was all man. He was all God, he was all man. Not 50-50. If Jesus would have been 50% God or 50% man, then he would have been a much less effective Savior. He couldn't have redeemed humanity. He was fully God and fully man. Now, the Bible doesn't say how big his biceps were, but we do know that Jesus was probably pretty ripped, working as a carpenter in his father Joseph's shop. And notice verse 14 there, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only forgotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So here's the humanity of Jesus. Jesus was born of a woman. He had dirty diapers. He got tired. He was betrayed. He celebrated holidays. He went to parties. He had a normal body. He grew up as a boy. He had a family. He obeyed his parents. He worked as a carpenter. He got angry. He was confrontational. He got hungry and thirsty. I mean, all these things are true about Jesus Christ. I mean, maybe you've seen some of the artwork of Jesus where there's like a little halo over Jesus' head, you know, and it kind of gives the impression that Jesus is like an angel or like he's all divine, but he's not all man. And or maybe there's little angels that are flapping their wings and they're, you know, holding up little palm branches over Jesus' head so he doesn't, you know, get sun or doesn't sweat, you know, and all those kind of things. All those images kind of portray Jesus as divine, but not as human. Jesus was a dude. I mean, he was a man. He walked among us. He felt our pain. He dealt with our struggles. He went through the things that we have gone through, and he was fully God and he was fully man. Sometimes we have these images of Jesus that are not exactly true. Sometimes we have this image of Jesus as being very feminine, you know? Like Jesus is like, you know, very feminine in nature. He's just gracious and kind and all that. Man, when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus was a man. I mean, he was a man's man. He was turning over tables in the temple and he was calling people to commitment, challenging people. I mean, everywhere Jesus Christ went, man, I mean, he was full of testosterone. I mean, it was awesome. Jesus was a man. And God chose to leave perfection to come to sinful earth, and he left the glory of heaven to be born in a dirty manger, and he did all this because of love. I mean, think about that. Why would God leave the riches of heaven? I mean, I would think being in heaven would be pretty awesome, right? I mean, all of the joys, all the pleasures, all of the excitement, and there's no pain and there's no suffering. And then Jesus Christ shows up on the scene and he's born into a dirty manger with dung all over the floor. He's born to two teenage parents that don't even have enough money, man, to hardly take care of him. Why would God do that? It was all because of love. Man, and God loves you. And that's the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is that God loved you. He loved you enough to become a man. The Father and the Son had everything going in heaven. Continual worship, no pain, no suffering. And yet, he did not have a birth that you would associate with a king. In fact, he was born into this filthy stable and the dirty animals. I mean, hardly the birth of a king, right? There in a manger. And yet he was born. And he did so because of love. Sometimes we don't have a problem with God dwelling above us, but we struggle with the idea of God dwelling among us.
Right?
And sometimes that's harder to swallow and harder to chew on.
But the word became flesh, dwelling among us.
The word dwell means dwell in a tent.
No one has ever seen God when he says,
but God the one and only,
who is at the Father's side, has made him known.
Man, if you want to see God, live Jesus. Jesus is the incarnation of God. If you want to get to know God, look at the person of Jesus Christ.
And being a Christian is all about the relationship. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ because he has been here and he understands. I want to tell you, this is why Jesus is an awesome Savior.
Because Jesus was not just so divine that he understood all of heaven and all the angels and all the glory of God and all that. No, he came and he dwelt among us. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet was without sin. And therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need." Jesus is the ultimate Savior, man, because he's been through what you're going through. He's been rejected. He's been misunderstood. He's been lied to. He's been mistreated. All of the pain and the suffering that we feel in our own lives, Jesus endured all of that. That's why he's the ultimate Savior. Rejection, betrayal. The Son came to earth to give glory to the Father. And I'll tell you what, if you want to have somebody minister to you, somebody encourage you, you know, a lot of times you find somebody that has gone through what you've gone through. You know, sometimes the best person to minister to somebody that's going through a divorce, somebody that's been through a divorce, right? The person that can minister you the most when you lose your job, probably a person that's been through a lot of adversity with their job. The same is true with Jesus. The ultimate Savior came and walked on the earth, felt our pain, felt our struggle, not just some idealistic vision that he had in heaven, but something that he actually came to earth and experienced. Wow. The people of his hometown didn't understand him, but it was in the brilliance of God that he orchestrated the birth of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, he was born, grew up, and later was crucified on the cross, and then rose from the grave. And that is the Christian message. Had Jesus not been fully God, or had he not been fully man, then the cross would really not have made any difference, right? I mean, anybody can die on a cross. In fact, a lot of people died on crosses. The thing that was unique about Jesus dying on the cross was that he was sinless. He was the essence of perfection. And then when he rose from the grave, he overcame death and sin so that sins could be forgiven. The fact that Jesus was the only person who was both God and man, that's what distinguishes him from Muhammad or from Buddha or Krishna or really anybody else, all of us as well. He was both fully God and fully man. And you know, there's a sense in which Christianity is different from every other faith. All the other major world religions teach that you must get yourself together. You must pray five times a day. You must give alms. You must fast. You must take a pilgrimage. You must use a Tibetan prayer wheel. You must not eat certain foods or observe the Sabbath or go to church or live a decent life or do this and do that. And if you do these things, then maybe you'll work your way into nirvana or heaven. And that's just about every other religion in the history of the world. And yet the Christian gospel is the exact opposite of that. The Christian message actually says, God tells us we can never earn heaven or deserve a right relationship with Him. We simply can't live up to God's standards. Instead, God took the initiative because of His great love for us, and He came to earth as a man to rescue us from the penalty of death and sin that our wrongdoings deserve. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross to take the punishment that you and I deserved. He did something that we could not do for ourselves. He lived a perfect life. He didn't deserve to die, and yet He died as a sacrifice for you and for me. He rose from the dead and is alive today and is offering us a gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness and eternal life, and no other faith can point to a moment in history and say, that is what God has done for you. No other faith tells us how God has taken the initiative to save us. Religion is our attempt to find God, but the Christian message is God's attempt to find us. Maybe today you'd like to put your faith in the ultimate Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe today you've never made a commitment. Maybe you've never really bowed your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And it's an awesome thing. And how great would it be at the time of Christmas to just invite Christ to be the leader and the Lord of your life. Man, that's why He is the ultimate Savior. In His divinity, He had the ability to save us from sins. In His humanity, He relates to every struggle and every difficulty that we face. That's why He is the ultimate Savior. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer. And no one's moving around at this time. Just everybody's just quiet before the Lord. And just as we have a word of prayer. And maybe today you'd like to just go ahead and make that faith commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And if you'll just pray with me. Just repeat this prayer with me silently where you are. Just say, Lord, I know that I have sinned in my life. I pray You'd forgive my sins. I pray You'd forgive my sins. And Lord, that You'd make me a brand new person. Lord, that You'd make me a brand new person. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did at the resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and what He did at the resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. And now, Lord, help me to walk with You each day. In Jesus' name, amen.